So I was trying to figure out how to, I was trying to figure out what to preach, and somebody had sent me this very interesting, people send me messages and questions all the time, and so I'm always answering questions, and I love doing that, but one of the guys sent me a really complex question about the scripture that says, and he was the propitiation for our sins in order that God might be just and the justifier. And I'm going to preach that because I'm going to get into a long series after I preach about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and everything, where I'm going to really get into details and explain the cross and what actually happened. But for so long, we thought that that meant that, man had done some horrible thing to God, and God had to be just in punishing man, okay? But that's not what that verse is talking about. What that verse is talking about is God has a law within himself. Okay? Now, this law that he has within himself has been revealed to man in Christ and him crucified. Now, this law that God all of the time had in himself says that there is only one way to experience eternal life, and that is to believe on him. It is for him to give you the life for free. Okay? Now, he has a law in himself that says you cannot find life through the strength of your own hands. He has a law within himself that says the wisdom that says that I can have life by my own ability to exalt myself to the position of honor and glory. He has a law within himself that says that wisdom only can produce death. He has a law within himself that says the wisdom that originated from Satan can only bring forth death. Okay? So when it says that God had to be just and the justifier, the word just also can mean to be in observance of a divine law. So if Jesus had not suffered the result of sin, which was death for us, then God would have been unjust because he would have been in violation of the law that he had within himself. It had nothing to do with him needing to punish man's sin. It had nothing to do with him needing an outlet for his anger to punish man's sin. It had to do with the fact he has a very law within himself that keeps the fabric of the universe together. And if he transgressed his own law, he would be unjust. And so there was a result of sin entering the earth, which was death. And if he did not find some way for that that wage to be paid somehow, he would have been unjust, for he would have been in violation of the very law that he has within himself. You see? How could he then go back and say, well, no, this wisdom doesn't produce death? He could never go back and say, this way of thinking that says I could have life by my own ability doesn't produce death because I love man so much, I'll just move that out of the way and there won't be any death. You see, he would have been in violation of the law that he's always had within himself, and then the whole universe would have ceased to exist. And this is somewhat complex, and so I'm going to get into teaching this, but the just has nothing to do with him needing to punish man. With him needing to punish sin. It's not even him punishing sin. It's that he's always had this way of thinking within the Trinity that said, there's only one life. It's the life that's in me. There's only one way to have life. It's for me to exalt you to the right hand. And this wisdom that says you can have my quality of life by your own ability, that wisdom can only always produce death. You guys see that? And so he had to have an outlet for this wage that sin brings to be taken care of. Glory to God. But anyway, I was thinking about preaching that and preaching rest, and now I probably forgot everything I wanted to say about rest. And I was trying to figure it out, and then I thought, well, I'll just do rest. And I didn't even realize it was Labor Day. And so after I realized Labor Day was coming, I was like, duh, all along, it needed to be rest, you know? So that's what we're going to preach about in for the video. We'll start the video recording now for the sermon. Thank you, Father. Father, I just thank you for your union. I just thank you, Father, that we're one. I thank you that you've revealed to us the place that you dwell called rest, and that you've invited us to enter into that place. I thank you, Father, that through our union today, that I can speak your words, that you'll speak your words through me, and you'll describe the rest that you're in right now, that you'll describe the rest, that the place that you dwell, for everybody to hear, that everybody that can hear this word, that they'll find that they'll be dwelling in the place that you're dwelling, called rest, that we can enter into this place called rest, that you created us to be, that you're at yourself. Thank you, Father. Amen. The guy that I sent the message to about the just and the justifier And I probably, you know, I didn't look into what I said before I said it today. I just felt to say it. But when I went back and read that, I thought, my goodness, man, that is awesome. And when he messaged me back, he was just like, hallelujah, I feel free. Because it becomes so confusing, you know? What happens, though, is your mind, the place that you reason from, changes. And when the place that you reason from changes from God being angry, and you see that God was always only filled with compassion towards man, and you start reasoning from the place of compassion, and you start reasoning from the place that God has this law inside of himself, and you realize that he would have been in violation of his own law. And that's the only thing that was going on. He can't violate his own law. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So, where am I at? Uh-oh, I have more than one of these messages saved. That could be trouble. Hopefully this is the right one. You know? Now I become confused because I don't know which one it is supposed to be. You guys can just bear with me for a second. Hallelujah. What's funny, you know, I say this all the time, but I'm still speaking in like old English. And so when I don't do that on purpose, it just happens. But when I was putting together the title, I was thinking, let's see, where am I at? Okay, this one is wrong. When I was thinking of the title, I thought that I'll call it, you guys just bear with me while I skip through this and see if this is the right one. Yes, this is the right one. When I was thinking of the title, I found myself saying that we will call this the place wherein God dwells called rest. And then I realized, wait a second, why don't I just say the place where God dwells called rest? Because, you know, we're not in England and we're not in the 16th century, and so I don't need to make the title like it's old English and say wherein. You know, but I find that the reason why I say that is because I read the King James Bible so much that I start talking like that, you know, and so feel free to laugh about that and make fun of me, because again, we're not taking ourselves so seriously in this church. I want people to be able to enjoy what I say in more than one way. Maybe you get a kick out of watching me, you know, spontaneously combust up here. Enjoy that. Maybe you like the way I explain scriptures. Enjoy that, you know. Maybe you like the way I, whatever it is, just enjoy it. Praise God. We're going to start with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4 through 5. And I'm going to try and stick with the notes so everybody can get off to their Labor Day weekend. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4 through 5 says, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." Okay? Now, when I first got into grace and I got a revelation that I was no longer under the law of Moses, and I no longer had to perform all these laws, I no longer had to look at the Ten Commandments and perform them in order to find God's favor in my life, or in order for God to be happy with me, I experienced a certain rest. But what I found was, is I was experiencing a rest that is more like a carnal kind of a rest. Because what had happened was I'd entered into my rest. You see, I had looked at the things that I was doing from the wrong platform or from the wrong foundation, and when I first got into grace, and I don't say that this is a wrong place to be. So I think a lot of people go through this place. But what happened was, is that I thought, well, entering into rest means that I just don't do any of those things that I used to do in order to make God happy with me. And then you can live in the place where you say, well, I'll never read the Bible, I'll never go to church, I'll never have fellowship with God, and you'll say, because that's what I did when I was under the law. So to enter into rest means that I don't do those things anymore. Now listen, whether you do those things or don't do those things is not what determines whether or not you enter into rest. Okay? Whether you do those things or don't do those things is not what determines whether or not you enter into rest. What determines whether or not you enter into rest is whether you continue in Jesus as the only truth about your life. It's whether you continue in the revelation of Jesus as the only truth about your life. Now, if you continue in that truth as the only truth about your life, what'll happen is it'll bring forth the very rest of God in you. Okay? Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's not bad to do those things. I do those things a lot, but I don't do them from a place of obligation. I don't do them from a place of trying to get God to do something for me. I don't do them so I can feel like God is happy with me. I'm doing them because I like them. You see? In the same way that I used to like to go to the bar and, you know, shake a leg or whatever, I like doing those things the same way. You guys see that? Okay? Now, you could do those things and it would not be entering into rest. Okay? But if you're doing those things from the right foundation, from just you enjoying your life with God, they can most certainly help you to enter into His rest. Because the Bible is full of Jesus as the only truth about your life. So if you're looking for Jesus as the only truth about your life in the Bible, reading the Bible can help you enter into His rest. Okay? If you're fellowshipping with God, if you're talking with God, if you're praying with God from the foundation that He is Daddy and you are Son and you're just sharing your life with each other, that can help you enter into His rest. Okay? So those things can certainly help you. But if you're doing those things thinking that it's going to make God happy or as some work, it will never help you. Okay? And what can happen is we can become confused when we come into an understanding of grace, and because we can feel turmoil sometimes in a situation, and we can feel uncomfortable in a situation. And before I really understood what rest was, if I felt uncomfortable in any situation, if I felt uncomfortable doing this or doing that, I would just say, that must mean I'm laboring, let me now enter into the rest, and I'll stop doing that. You see, but just because you feel uncomfortable does not mean that you're not entering into His rest necessarily. Okay? The fact that you can feel uncomfortable does not necessarily mean that you're in self-effort. You see what I'm saying? Or maybe I should rephrase that, and I have to be careful how I say this. It may mean that there's some aspect in your heart that is still connected to self-effort, but it may not mean that you should stop doing what you're doing. That's the better way of saying it. And we'll use me for an example, okay? When I came here to start preaching, and this is shocking to some people, but I hate it standing in front of people and talking. I can't stand it. I would take zeros on all my oral presentations in school because I hated it so much. Okay? Now, so when I got here to stand up in front of people, listen, man, there were some times that I felt uncomfortable because there were pieces of my heart that was still knowing myself according to the flesh. Now, because I was still knowing myself according to the flesh, there were times where I felt uncomfortable talking up in front of people. And so if I would have been of the mind that said, because I feel uncomfortable, let me now quit preaching, and there I will enter into rest. You see, that would not be entering into rest. For I actually enjoy preaching. It's actually the way that I enjoy fellowshipping with the Father the most. So if I took this idea of entering into rest and knew it the way that I had always known it in the beginning, which was I was trying to enter into my rest instead of entering into God's rest. You see, there's two different things, brothers and sisters. If I had said, well, I feel uncomfortable preaching in front of people because I'm still knowing myself according to the flesh, therefore I must stop doing that so I can enter into rest. That would not be entering into His rest. That would be entering into my own rest, which would be a carnal rest. You see? You guys see that? And it's a very good distinction to have. Because if I would have just said, well, I feel uncomfortable, and so let me no more preach. And, you know, I might have felt relief from the feeling of the uncomfortableness every time I stood up in front of people. I might have felt an initial relief that might have seemed like rest, but what have happened is that I would have always been troubled. I would have always felt turmoil in my heart about not preaching, for that's the thing I desire to do and that I love the most. Except for Becky. I love Becky more than preaching. And I'm talking about in this physical earth, okay? Clearly I love God more than preaching, and Becky, I'm sorry. You know, God, you know, you're close, you know, right there. Please don't take that the wrong way. But you see, my idea of rest was always about me entering into my rest. So anytime I felt like, oh, well, that's me using my ability to not do something, that's me using my ability to do something, every time that came up into my head, I said, oh, well, I'll just restrain from any of that. And it was because my idea of rest was that I'll enter into my rest. But rest is not speaking, per se, about a physical rest. It's not talking about a physical rest. It's not talking about something that happens on the outside. It's talking about something that happens on the inside. Okay? And so the author of Hebrews, people get so upset, Paul, it's amazing how seriously we take each other, you know? I'll say that Paul wrote the letter of Hebrews, and all of a sudden I'm a heretic, you know? Forget that I say that God made man to be on a level playing field with him. If I say Paul wrote the letter of Hebrews, I'm a heretic. Oh, glory to God. So look what the author here says. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Okay? He doesn't just talk about a rest. He talks about my rest. So God is speaking about a rest that is the rest that he entered into. Okay? And then he says that this rest that I've entered into, this place wherein I dwell, called rest, is the place that I will invite man to come be with me in the place where I dwell that I'm resting. Okay? That's the rest we're trying to enter into. So you can neither enter into rest by not doing something or neither enter into rest by doing something. Okay? It's all about the persuasion in your heart. Okay? So rest is not something you can enter in through your own self-effort. It is something that happens to you when you enter into the place where God dwells called rest. Rest is not something you can enter into through your self-effort. It is something that happens to you when you can see the place that God dwells called rest. Okay? Now some of you say, well Brother Greg, you know, the Bible says to labor and to enter into is rest. And you know, when you look at those verses, Paul was speaking to a people who were laboring to try to get right with God. And so he used the word labor because these guys were laboring, okay? He says labor to enter into his rest, but then Paul spends the rest of the book preaching a word that will bring forth the rest of God in them. You see, he spends the rest of the book preaching a word that would cause rest to manifest in their life. It is a word that you can hear, that can be born in your heart, that will bring forth rest in your heart, to bring forth rest in your life. So rest is talking about the condition of a person's heart. And because it's talking about the condition of a person's heart, you can't bring it forth on your own. We can't say, well, I will no longer do these things like go to church, read the Bible, pray for the sick. I will no longer do any of these things. I will no longer tell anybody about God. And in that I no longer do these things, I will have rest. That's not how it works. and you'll still feel in turmoil. And please understand, I'm not saying that you can have rest by doing those things either. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. But you can do those things out of a heart of walking in Jesus as the only revelation of your life that will help you to experience rest. So, what is the definition of rest? Rest is a heart and mind at ease, a heart and mind that is comfortable with who and what they are and God's thoughts and intentions towards them. Rest is a heart and mind at ease, a heart and mind that is comfortable with who and what they are and God's thoughts and intentions towards them, okay? That is what you will experience. If you're in rest, if you've entered into God's rest, that is what you will experience. You will find that your heart and mind is at ease or at rest with who and what you are and God's thoughts and intentions towards you. That's what you'll find born in your heart if you've entered into His rest, okay? So it's not rest from activity in the sense that I say I'll no longer do these things and I will have rest. The result of entering into God's rest is that you'll cease to find rest from the work and toil of your own hands to create a report about your life that when you take the report that you've created about your life through the work and toil of your own hands and you go and put it on the table and you look at it and you say, ah, that gives me rest. You see that? Like Becky and I have these funny languages that we say to each other all the time. And whenever something makes us really happy or we think, oh, that's really good, we say this thing like, oh, it's just like, ah, that's good. You know, when you get in a hot tub, you know, when I get in a hot tub after I've been running 120 miles a week and you go sit it and you say, ah. Okay, so rest is resting from working and toiling in an attempt to create a report about your life that when you get done creating the report and you look at the report, you find that you say, ah, I feel rest. Okay, rest is resting from that. Okay? That's what rest is, and that's what it'll bring forth in you. So trying to find rest by the work and toil of your hands can also take on the shape of trying to find rest by not doing anything. I'm going to say that again, man. And listen, I can only preach this word in this church because we've come so far. I could never preach this word in the church 2 years ago when we're first trying to figure out how to stop laboring and toiling. Okay? But rest has two sides of it. Okay? I'm going to say that again. Trying to find rest by the work and toil of your hand can also take on the shape of trying to find rest by not doing anything. Okay? It's speaking about a condition in the heart. So we want to take our eyes off of whether I'm doing something or not doing something. Okay? But we don't want our activity to be born from the idea that I need to create a report about my life that can be so full of glory and honor that it gives me rest. We don't. If your activity is born from that place, then yeah, you'll stop your activity. You will. And that's not bad. Okay? But if you say, oh, I must enter into my own rest, and so now for I'll do nothing. That's still trying to enter into rest through the work and toil of your own hands. If I had quit preaching because I felt uncomfortable, because I still had a wrong belief working in my heart, in an attempt to enter into rest, that would be still me trying to have rest through the work and toil of my own hands. You guys see that? I've never heard that preached, and this is a good thing we have to get preached, because what can happen is you could find that, well, if you don't understand grace, you guys can avoid the 8 years that I didn't understand rest and grace exactly, and I found some of the time where I wasn't doing things that I actually desired to do because I was trying to enter into my own rest instead of knowing what rest was, there's a rest that is the rest that God is dwelling in, and then I'm trying to enter into that rest. Okay? And you guys can avoid some of the pain and suffering that I went through trying to bring forth this rest. So you can bring forth rest, you can try to bring forth rest or enter into rest through your own ability to do things or not do things, or you could do it through your self-effort, through your much concentration to confess that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, that was another place where I was when I was in the first 7 years of the grace message. And some well-meaning preachers, they just say that over and over. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. Baloney, man. I sat there for 7 years doing it, and I never felt the rest. So you could sit there and confess all you like, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're not entering into His rest, but rather you're trying to enter into your own rest. And it will never produce the life of God. Okay? If you can never see that God has revealed what He believes about you, if you can never see that God has revealed what is true about you in Jesus, you'll never enter into His rest. You can confess that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus for the rest of your life, but if you never say, if you never find this emotion born in your heart that says who He is who I am, you'll never enter into His rest. It's just the way that it is, man. It's just the way that it is. So self-effort is not always defined as I feel uncomfortable doing something, okay? It is I am doing something out of a sense of obligation and in an attempt to establish a good report of who I am, okay? Now, you might have, you might still have some unbelief in certain areas working in your heart that causes you to feel that you're doing things through your self-effort, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you should just stop what you're doing. Praise God. So when we think of entering into God's rest, we must first know the rest that God is in, right? I mean, how can you enter into His rest if you don't know what His rest is? And I've talked about this a couple of times to lay a foundation, but how many of you even know what God's rest is? If you're like me, and maybe you guys are all smarter than me. You know, I hear from people that people much smarter than me have determined what the Bible says through their much scholarly and academic achievements, and that I should just defer to them because they're much smarter than me. Maybe that's true. Maybe I would have gotten here a long time ago. But in all the academic stuff that I studied and all the scholarly things that I studied through the first 10 years of my adult life studying the Bible, I never found anybody that explained what the rest of God was. And so all that studying didn't do anything for me. And then, you know what happened is, as I understood the difference between knowledge puffs up. You see, I used to think that if a person knew a lot about God, that meant they were puffed up. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Paul knew more about God than anyone, and he wasn't puffed up. Okay? So when it says that knowledge puffs up, it's not talking about understanding. Because Proverbs says, with all you're getting, get wisdom, get understanding. And so having understanding about God cannot lead to being puffed up, but if what you seek is to have an intellectual understanding of God by studying much, by basing everything you believe or placing the highest value on the scholarly and academic opinion of men and theologians from the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, whatever century, then that knowledge will puff up. And that's upsetting to a lot of people. You know, because a lot of people have veered off the course of the grace message, and they veered off to this place where they say, the most important thing about how we study the Bible and how we know God is to study all the scholarly opinions of all the past theologians. Listen, man, I don't care what any man said that isn't Paul, that isn't Jesus, that isn't Peter. I don't care what they said. Who says they knew what they were talking about? Why do I want to know what they knew? Hallelujah. Now, that freaks people out, but whatever. So we want to look at what is God's rest, okay? God is love, and God also speaks of Father, Son, and Spirit. God is love, and God also speaks of Father, Son, and Spirit. So God desired that there could be someone that could be in His image and likeness, that could live from the heart just like He lives from the heart. Okay? He desired that there could be someone in His image and likeness that could live from the heart in the same way that He lives from the heart. He desired for there to be someone that He could experience life in and through. Okay? He desired someone who could be of the same spirit and the same wisdom that He is of. He desired that there could be someone that would be the object of His love, and that they could be able to find who He is born in them through His love being born in them. Okay? He desired that there could be someone that He could share His heart with to the end that they could be of the same heart that He is of. And because their heart could be kindred to His heart, they could find the fullness of who He is dwelling in them. And because they could find the fullness of who He is dwelling in them, then they could share the same thoughts and the same feelings as God. And then you have what God always intended was for man and God to be co-thinking, co-feeling, co-experiencing, co-existing. Okay? This is what God always desired. Where because He was dwelling in them, where because He could dwell in this person by them having the same heart that He had, by Him sharing His heart with them, that because He was able to dwell in them, they could experience life, or He could experience life in and through them, but that they could also experience life in and through Him. Okay? This is what God is all the time desiring. He desired for there to be someone who could be of the same heart that He is of, and in that they could be of the same heart that He is of, they could be love personified. They could be love personified. God is love. Remember, He desired that there could be someone who could be the same heart that He is of, and in that they could be of the same heart that He is of, they could be love personified by the fullness of who He is, giving their lives form and expression. In animating their bodies and their thoughts with His life. Hallelujah, man. When I think of that, it just makes me happy. It just makes me feel more one with God. He wanted someone that could be so much like Him that the fullness of who He is could dwell in them bodily, and His life could be born in them, and then they could be love personified in the earth. This is what it means when it says the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in Jesus bodily. See, He was someone that was in the image and likeness of God. And He was someone that was of the same heart that God was of. And so He found the very fullness of God dwelling in Him bodily. And what happened was, the very life of God was born in Him, and He became love personified. He became love with a face that we could look at. He became love with something physical we could grab onto in this earth. So this is what God desired. This is what He's thinking all of the time, okay? This is what He's thinking all of the time when He's thinking about what He desires for His life, okay? So God made all of creation, and He did not find anything that could satisfy His desire for His heart. He didn't find anything that could satisfy the desire of His heart. And then He made man. And when He looked upon man, they took His breath away. Okay? Guys, when He made you and He looked upon you, it took His breath away. His heart was filled with adoration. Excuse me. His heart was filled with adoration towards you because of how beautiful you were to him, and because you satisfied every desire he had in his heart for life in fellowship. Okay? So he desired this thing. He couldn't find any of that thing in all of creation when he made it. And then when he made man, he looked upon man and he found that man took his breath away. He looked at man and he said, my heart is filled with adoration towards man because I find they're so beautiful to me. I find they're so beautiful to me because they can satisfy every desire I've ever had in my heart for life and fellowship. Hallelujah. He said this, when he looked at man, he said, this is someone who gives me an excitement in my heart and my mind when I think of the life and fellowship we can have with each other. This is someone who gives me an excitement in my heart when I think of experiencing life in and through them, and I think of them being able to experience life in and through me. Where, because we can be of the same heart, we are all of the time breathing after each other. Where, because we can be of the same heart, we are all the time feeling after each other. Because we can be of the same heart, the same spirit, the same wisdom, that we're all of the time loving each other with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our soul. This is what God's desiring. And so when he saw man, man satisfied every desire that he had for life in fellowship. Okay? So we establish what God desired. We establish where God found what he desired. Okay? So God found what he was looking for in man. He found his rest in man. When he looked upon man, he found that he had a heart and mind at rest with who and what man was. When he looked upon man, he found the feeling of satisfaction welling up in his heart when he thought about the life and the fellowship he could have with them. Okay? So, what does that mean? It means that God found his rest in man. So God found everything he was looking for in man. He found his rest in man. The reason he found his rest in man is because, not because man is the savior of God, okay? Do not become confused. We're not saying here that God was lost and somehow in turmoil and then man saved him. No. But God desired a certain kind of a life. He desired a certain kind of a fellowship, and he desired for there to be a being that he could have this life in fellowship with. And the way that he would find rest or quietness is if he was able to find that being that could satisfy his desire for his heart. And so he went through all of creation, and he couldn't find anything that did that. And then he found man, and he looked at man, and he said, ah, this is a being that can share my life in fellowship with me. This is a being that I can experience life with. And so he found rest in man. Okay? So this is, again, do not confuse what I'm saying. This does not mean God was in turmoil and we saved him from his turmoil. It means that we satisfied every desire he had in his heart. But guess what? He's the one who made us. Okay? Hallelujah. So when we can look at this and we see this pictured in how we see it with Adam. You know, it was like this way with Adam. Adam went through all of the animals in Genesis, and he didn't find anything in the animals that could satisfy his desire to have someone to share his life with. He went through all the animals, and he didn't find anybody who could satisfy his desire to share his life with. And then what happened was, he saw Eve. And when he looked upon Eve, he had a heart and mind at rest with who Eve was. When he looked upon Eve, he said, this is someone that can satisfy my desire to share my life with someone. This is someone that can satisfy my desire for life and fellowship. So when he looked upon Eve, he found rest in Eve. He found his rest in Eve. Because when he looked upon Eve, he said, Eve can satisfy my heart's desire. And so when I look upon Eve and I see that she can satisfy every desire I've had for life and fellowship, what happens is I find that my heart and my mind go to rest because my desire for my life has been satisfied. Hallelujah. You know, many of us, we go through our lives thinking about if we could get this or get that or have this or have that, that we would find that satisfaction inside of ourselves, don't we? Because we have this idea that that's the thing that could satisfy every desire in our heart. And what we say is if I could find the thing that could satisfy every desire in my heart, then I would feel at ease. I would find my heart would enter into rest, right? So we can relate to that. Do you know why? Because we're the God kind. The problem is, most of us don't realize that this rest can only come from entering into God's rest. So what we do is we're busy like Adam was busy looking through all the animals. We're busy in this earth looking through everything in creation, looking for something that we could find that can satisfy every desire of our heart, that can put our heart and mind at ease. You know what? I've looked through all of creation, and I didn't find anything that could satisfy every desire in my heart or in my mind. And you know what happened is God said, listen, man, because that feeling in your heart can only come if you can enter into the place where I am always dwelling with a heart at rest and at ease with who you are. You see, we're busy like Adam. And you know, interesting, the word Adam means man. And Adam was a real guy, and those things really happened. But Adam means man, and so he's a picture of what man has done. And now man is busy, just like Adam, doing the same thing, man. Looking through all of creation, trying to find something that can satisfy our desire for life. But listen, we've all been created for the desire in our heart to be the very life of God. So the only thing that can ever quench that desire is for you to sit at the right hand of God and now be face to face with God, enjoying fellowship with the Father. In that's the place that He found rest. Where do you think is the only place that you will find rest? The same place, you see. Hallelujah. So when Adam looked upon Eve, he did not find an emotion in his heart that said she is lacking. When he looked upon her, he found the feeling of satisfaction with who she was. He had a heart and mind at rest with who she was. It is the same way with God when he looked upon man. Okay? This is the same way it is with God when he looked upon man. And that's why it says he rested on the seventh day after he made man. Okay? He entered into his rest. Right? So someone might say, Greg, how can that be? How can you say that? How can you say that? So we're just going to look at these verses. And we're just going to look at what rest means. You know, I'm just thinking about this the last week, and I encourage people, if you don't go on Facebook, that's okay. But man, I put some posts on Facebook about rest that I just keep reading over and over and over, that every time I read them, man, it makes me want to just fall on my face and cry, not out of sadness, but out of extreme joy because I'm experiencing rest. But Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2, Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Okay, so here's God talking about the heaven and the throne are his. He's made all of creation, but where is the place that he will find rest? And then he gets busy talking about, but to this man will I go to find rest. Okay? Now, when you look at the words, this word rest means, and I'm going to quote all the definitions. The word rest in Brown Driver's Briggs Hebrew definition means resting place, rest, quietness. Strong's definition for rest means concretely an abode. It means comfortable, ease, quiet, resting place, still. Okay? Now, rest metaphorically means the heavenly blessedness in which God dwells. The heavenly blessedness in which God dwells. It's a Greek that comes from the root meaning to make quiet, to cause to be at rest, to grant rest, to lead to a quiet abode, to still, restrain, to cause one striving to do something to desist, to rest or take rest. Okay, this is the definition for rest. Now, what is quiet? Or when it speaks of quietness, what does it mean to be quiet or to have quietness? You know, how many of you have ever said something like, "This is my quiet place"? You know, I got a good friend in Colorado. He loves to fly fish. And so he has a very active imagination and brain. And so a lot of times he's always caught up in noise because he thinks so much. He's a thinker. But when he gets off into the mountain, what happens is, and he's fly fishing all alone 10,000 feet up, and there isn't a single soul for miles and miles and miles, what happens is he's in his quiet place, and he's experiencing quiet and quietness, Okay? So quiet and quietness, it's the place where I feel the most comfortable. It's the place where I can be myself. It's the place where I can most enjoy my life. That's what the word quietness would mean. It's the place where I would feel the most comfortable, the place where I could really be myself, and the place where I could really enjoy life. And this just popped into my head when I was thinking about that, and it's a funny kind of a thing. And some of you, maybe you're either older than me or younger than me, and so you missed this. But when I was growing up, there was this this funny sitcom called Cheers, and it was about a bar. And they would play this song about Cheers, and it would go something like, "You want to go where you can see troubles are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name." And this is talking about this place where everybody could go and they could feel comfortable there because they were free to be themselves. And they could feel comfortable there because that was the place that they enjoyed life the most. That was the place where they found quietness. You see, they all left where they were, their jobs, their homes, everywhere they were at, to come to this place that was their quiet place. That while they were there, they felt quietness inside of themselves. And they'd look around and say, "This is the place I can be myself. This is the place I can enjoy life. This is the place that I can find rest." You see? And so that's what it was like when they looked there. So God says, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, but where is the place that I can feel comfortable? Where is the place where I can really be myself? Where is the place that I can really enjoy life the most? Okay, where is this place that I can find ease? And then he says something really interesting. He says, look at the whole universe. Look at all the beauty in the universe. He says, where is the place that I can feel comfortable? I can enjoy life and really be myself. And he's asking this enormous question. And it answers the question that David asked when he said, "Who is man that your mind is so filled full with him?" He says, but to this man will I look to feel comfortable. To this man will I look to feel ease. To this man will I look to feel rest. To this man while I look to really enjoy life because I can be myself and man. And he's describing the place he found rest, man. And he's painting a picture of the place wherein he dwells called rest so that he could invite you to be with him in the place that he's dwelling called rest. So God says, yes, I have all these things. Yes, I am the creator of the universe. Yes, all of creation is mine. Yes, I can lay my head anywhere that I like, but my mind is filled full with man and the life and the fellowship that I can have with him. My heart, the imagination of my heart has been captivated with man. The imagination of my heart has been captivated with who they are. Yes, yes, there are many beautiful things in the universe, but my mind is not filled full with them. They do not excite my heart when I think of them the way man does. That's what God's saying here, man. There's so many beautiful things in the universe, but my mind isn't filled full with them because when I think of them, they do not excite my mind. When I think of sharing life with them, it does not bring forth an excitement in my heart the way that it does when I think about man. That's shocking for people. We have a whole, and guys, I'm not against taking care of the planet. I'm all for taking care of the planet. So it's not that I'm anti-green, okay? But I'm anti this idea whereby we create this concept that the earth and everything in it has a monumentally more value than man. And so we must now cause man to suffer so the earth can thrive. Listen, man, God's got an opinion about that thing right here. And he weighs it all out. He weighs man in comparison to everything in the universe, the heaven, in fact. He says, this is the place that I will look to. So, this makes me happy. So God says, yes, the earth is my footstool and the heaven is my throne, but I desire a family who can be co-heirs with me of this life that I have within myself. I desire a family that can be co-heirs with me of this life called love that I have inside of myself. Those things, the heaven, the earth, everything in creation, those things can never give me rest. They can never give me quietness because they can never satisfy the desire in my heart that I have for life and fellowship. And then he says, the place where I make my abode, the place where my heart is, the place where I can dwell, that can give shape to who I am and the life that I'm experiencing is human. The place where I can make my abode, the place where I can live, the place where I can dwell, that can give shape to who I am and this life that am I experiencing is human. Yes, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. But they cannot experience this love that is my life. Yes, the earth is my footstool and the heaven is my throne. Think about that. But they cannot experience this love that is my life. They cannot find who I am born in them. They cannot find this love that is my life born in them and then find that love born in their heart back towards me. Only man can do that. So God says, the place where I am comfortable because I can be myself is in and with man. The place that I am comfortable because I can be myself is in and with man. God's cheers is man. You guys see that? You know, there was this weird thing I felt inside of myself when I watched Cheers. You could almost feel that feeling that they described there, where those guys came there to get rest and peace. As a human being created for rest, as a child, I could almost feel like an emotional connection to the picture they were painting, and I never knew why. To the degree that I felt so sad when it was over and they were closing down the bar. You know? And I always wondered. I was only a kid. I was only like 10 or 11 or something. And I thought, what do I care if this TV shuts down? If this TV show is no more? What do I care if Cheers the Bar is no more? See, I was connecting with something that was true about the life I was created for in that show, and I never realized it. I never realized what I was connecting to till I found God's rest. Till I found Him bringing me into His rest. So God, He finds His rest in us. Okay? We are the place that He can live. We can give shape to who He is and the life that He is experiencing. The fullness of who He is can only dwell in man. He can only express Himself in man. Okay? That's the only place He can express every aspect of His character, of His nature, of His very being. He can only express every aspect of His life in man. He can express a little piece of who He is in the grass. He can express a little piece of who He is in the moon and in the sun and in the stars, but He can express fully everything that He is inside of human. And that's why that is the place wherein He wants to live. That's why this is the place wherein He wants to dwell. Now, the reason why it says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word, it's not to say that He hasn't found rest in other people also. It's that the contrite man, the man who is poor in spirit, is the man that will allow God to live in them by serving them with His life. It is the man that will allow God to clothe them with His glory instead of trying to clothe themselves with His glory. So God can't find rest in a guy that doesn't want to let God come live in him. It's not about God finding rest in some and unrest in others. Okay? That's not what this is trying to point out. I just wanted to mention that so I could keep the integrity of the verse and people wouldn't throw out the whole message and say, well, he never talked about that part of the verse, brother. Hallelujah. So, this is the rest God has entered into. And He has invited us to enter into His rest. He's invited us to enter into the place He has in His heart that is captivated by us. He's invited us to enter into the place in His heart that is captivated by us. To be with Him in the place where He was always only, all of the time, having a heart and a mind at rest with who we are. So He has always, all of the time, had a heart and mind at rest with who we are, and He's invited us to come be with Him in that place. He's invited us to come dwell with Him in His heart, in the place where He is captivated with who we are. Hallelujah, man. So He's invited you to enter into the place He found rest by revealing in Christ that His heart and mind are comfortable with who and what you are. At the cross, God declared to all people, you are not the kind that finds the definition of who they are in the flesh. I have never known you according to the flesh. I have never known you the way you have always known yourself. In the resurrection and ascension of Jesus as the representative of you, God is revealing to you what He thinks of when He looks upon you. Do you see this, man? In the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, that is the representation of you. And it's with the intent for God to reveal to you what He thinks of when He looks upon you. In order that when you can see what He thinks of when He looks upon you, you can see that His heart and mind are at rest with you. And then that will bring forth His rest in you. And now you've entered into the place wherein He is dwelling all of the time called rest. Hallelujah, man. He said, and this just blesses my heart. He says, come be with me and dwell in the place where I dwell concerning you, for it will give you rest. Come be with me and dwell in the place where I dwell concerning you, for it will give you rest. Do you see that? There's a place where God is at, a place where he's reasoning about you. And this place that he's reasoning about you, he's dwelling there all of the time. And this place that he's reasoning about you, all of his reasoning is about how you satisfy every desire in his heart for life and fellowship. This place that he's reasoning is all about how his heart and mind go to rest with what he's wanted for his life to be found in life and fellowship with man. And he's there reasoning in this place. And he says, come dwell with me in this place where I am reasoning about you, who you and what you are, and what my thoughts and intentions are towards you. Because if you come be with me in this place, what'll happen is it'll bring forth my rest in you. And the way that he invites us to come be with him in this place where he's all the time reasoning about how beautiful we are, how filled with adoration he is for us, the way that he invites us into this was by sending Jesus to the earth to show us what his thoughts are of us. Hallelujah, man. So the rest that God has invited us into is not, here's a seat in the Godhead, and if you do enough things right, then you can have this seat, and there's rest in this seat. That's not the rest he's invited us into, man. He's the rest of God is the place wherein he dwells. It's the place wherein he lives. It's the place where he finds quietness. And he invites us to be with him in the place he is all of the time called rest by revealing to us that the place wherein he lives, where he finds quietness, is in us. You see that? Man, we can't even grasp our minds around the concept of God the way that we will be able to. I find every year God gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But he invites us to come be with him in this place by understanding what he understands about us. And he is all of the time living and dwelling there. And this is the place where he lives. And the place where he finds quietness is in us. And he reveals this to us in Jesus so that we can be there with him. Right? And then we can do whatever it is we like to do. Maybe when you're there with him in this place called rest, you like to play bass. Maybe when you're in there in this place called rest, you like to preach. Maybe when you're in there in this place called rest, you just like to love your husband. Maybe when you're in there in this place called rest, you like to love your wife. You see? Maybe when you're in there in this place called rest, you like to play football and high five when you score a touchdown. You know? We put so many definitions on what it is that we're supposed to be doing, as if everybody is supposed to be doing something for the ministry. And then we put this burden on everybody that prevents them from enjoying life and feeling comfortable dwelling in the presence of God where God is at rest with who and what they are. God is not up there thinking, well, I'll be at rest if they could just fulfill this ministry. Man, you know, you get into all this crazy wacko stuff with the Holy Spirit, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to preach about the Holy Spirit shortly, and I'm going to explain all the gifts of the Spirit, and we're going to see some demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit. And I know that's going to freak some people out, but we're also going to explain the wacky side of the Holy Spirit, whereby every preacher got up here on stage and said, well, everybody's got to believe that I'm the man of God, so let me get everybody up here, and I'll prophesy over all their lives, and I'll tell each one of them how they're supposed to do this great ministry thing for God, and what I'll do is I'll put this big burden onto their lives, and all their lives they'll think they have to fulfill this calling on their life, and it'll steal their peace for all time. But that's okay, as long as everybody can look up at me and say, ah, Greg's a man of God. I'm just being honest, man. I'm just being honest. Glory to God. That doesn't mean there's never a word you would give to somebody about that, but it's not some show in the flesh, which is what we made the Holy Spirit all about. Let everybody know that I'm going to move in the Holy Spirit so they can all revere me and think that I'm somehow on a different plane than them and I'm closer to God than they could ever be. Look at what I can do. What's that commercial? Or is there some show? Becky and I have this thing, this movie. I don't know where it comes from, but the person's always like, look at what I can do. Look at what I can do. You know, I could come in every Sunday and not teach you anything about Jesus as the only truth about your life, and I could stand up here and just read your mail. I could get it right sometimes, and I could get it wrong sometimes, but who cares? You would think that I was a godly man. Who cares about you actually experiencing the life of God as long as you could revere me, right? That's what the church has become all about, man. Who cares about me? It's all about you experiencing the life of God. Who cares if you revere me? All we care about is for the life of God to be born in you. All we care about is you being able to enter into the place wherein God dwells called rest, and that you and him can co-feel and co-think the same things as each other. And I just love the way Bertie says that. The co-feel, the co-think. Yeah, we talked last week. He's like, man, I love saying this thing that you say. And I said, well, man, I love saying some things that you say. You know, so we can swap these things, and between the two of us, maybe we'll get it right. But no, listen, we're not trying to get it right, so. Hallelujah. So how does God bring forth his rest in us? And we'll look at Noah. And because we talked about Noah last week, but Genesis chapter 5, verse 29 says, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Now, Noah means he gives rest. Now, in the Hebrew. And so this was saying that Noah will comfort the hearts of people by giving them rest from the work and toil that they were all the time busy with, the work and toil of their own hands. Noah will come and he'll give them rest from this work and toil. And as we found last week, Noah is speaking about Jesus. It's speaking about Jesus at the cross giving us rest from the work and toil of our hands by dying away the man that said, I will create a report about my life through my own ability that can give me rest because it's so full of glory and honor. So it's talking about Jesus. It's prophetically speaking about Jesus coming and giving us rest from the work and toil of our hands. Now, how does Jesus give us rest, or what was the work and toil of our hands? The work and toil of our hands was that we were trying to have rest through our own ability. And so what we would say is, let me create this report, and it isn't just that I'll create this great report by using my ability, and then I can put it on the table, and I can look at it all day long and say, man, that just gives me rest. But it was also about that we could create this report about our life by using our own ability to get it all right, and that we could take this report to God, we could present it to God, and then we could say, don't you find rest in my report? Man, do you guys hear how that sounds? We're busy with the work and toil of our hands trying to create a report about our life. Go take it to God and say, listen, man, don't you find rest in all the works that we did to create our own glory? You see how ridiculous that sounds? It's ridiculous. All the while, God said the works were finished from before the foundation of the world. He found rest in us from the beginning. He didn't need us to do anything in order for him to find rest in us. He found rest in us from the beginning. And now he invited us into his rest by presenting to us Jesus so we can see, A, that he is at rest with us, but then we could see why that it's true. You see, the human being has been created to understand. You cannot have blind faith. If you cannot understand why God is at rest at you, you can hear it all day long, but you'll never enter in. So in Jesus, he shows us that we died at the cross unto the man that was trying to find rest by creating a good report about their life, so that we could believe that God was at rest with us, so that we could find that there was something believable to look upon. And that was the only way this persuasion could be born in our hearts. If I never preach to you the cross and tell you about the man that died at the cross, I could tell you about this rest all day long, but there'd be a piece of your heart that couldn't believe it. You would say, I don't know, Greg. How can God find rest in me? Look at me. And that would be Satan pointing at you, trying to tell you some nonsense. So the rest that Jesus gives, and he brings forth this rest in you. You don't bring it forth yourself. He gives us this rest by washing our hearts and minds clean from the feeling of I lack a good report and the shame and fear that tries to grip us and give shape to our lives as a result of that belief. He gives you a rest by revealing in his death and resurrection and ascension as the representative of the human race that God's heart and mind is at rest with you. He brings forth in your heart and your mind a rest by revealing to you that when God looks upon you, he does not find an emotion in his heart that says you are lacking. He brings forth rest by revealing to you that when God looks upon you, he finds only contentment being born in his heart towards you. He finds only emotion of satisfaction. He finds only an emotion of excitement at the prospect of being able to experience life in and through you. He finds only an excitement at the prospect of you being able to give shape to who he is in the life that that he experiences. He finds only excitement in thinking that this is the kind of being that can experience life in and through me. Hallelujah, man. Glory to God. And we'll finish up with this example about God bringing forth rest. But when I was a kid, and this is good because I just talked about this. When I was a kid, I had this idea that I was created to do something great. And I explained what that is. We were all created with that feeling that we were destined for greatness. And we were, because we were all created and destined to sit at the right hand of God. And that is the greatest thing that could ever be. Okay? So that is a God feeling. But what happens is that I had this feeling that I was supposed to do something great, and I also had this feeling that I was supposed to do something great for God. And then what happened is I looked at my ability, and I had some good ability. I had the ability to do some great things in this earth. I had the ability to do things that maybe some other people couldn't do. So what happened was I took this feeling that I was supposed to do something great in the earth and something great for God, but I was so young, I was so little, I looked at myself and I looked at my ability, and what I said was, I am what I do. You see, I found that I adopted the wisdom of Satan unknowingly, okay? And what happened was, to the extent that this belief that I adopted said that I am what I do, I am valuable because of what I do, what happened was is that belief became the father of everything I thought about myself, everything that I thought God thought of me, and everything that I thought everybody else thought of me also. It became the father of all my thinking about myself. Because I defined myself, I am what I do. And I thought God was busy knowing me that way. I thought God was busy thinking about that. Now, I talked about this before, but for me, I always looked at this ability like a hand of cards. And I don't know why I thought about this, but I always thought of it this way. From the moment that I first started blowing it in my own mind and not accomplishing the great things I was supposed to accomplish. I always looked at it like I had been dealt a royal flush, that God had dealt me a royal flush, a hand of poker. That's the highest hand you can get in poker. Okay, so I always looked at it like he had dealt me a royal flush and that I had never played my hand, that I had always just been afraid all of the time to play my hand. So I had walked through my life all of the time just always feeling like I had blown it. And how I had blown everything. And how God, when he looked down upon me, he was always busy also thinking about how I blew it. How he gave me this great ability. How he destined me to do these great things in the earth. And I had never played the hand, and I had blown it. See, I was busy thinking that way because I looked at myself and I said, I am what I do. So I had a heart and mind that was filled with thoughts of how God thought I blew it. I had a heart and mind that was filled with unrest and turmoil and a lack of quietness because I thought God's heart and mind was filled with how I had blown it. You see? How I never lived up to this potential. Anybody else heard that? Well, you had this great potential. And even to the point when I was like 21 and I had been busy drugging myself to the point of dying and being raised back and just being off on the drugs and the alcohol to no end, to the point where one day I sat there, I think I was like 21, and there was still the one great thing I could do in the earth, which is I could still go run, because all that matters is that you could run fast enough and you can get in the Olympics. You don't have to go run in college. And I remember sitting there thinking that same thing. I was dealt the royal flush. I'd always been afraid to play it. But if I go try to run, that'll be me playing my hand. And I asked my dad, I said, do you think I could still go do that thing? And he said, well, yeah, man, you got some great ability. And it wasn't my dad leading me down the wrong path. He was trying to encourage me to turn away from the drugs. He didn't know what to do. He was just busy watching me die because of this thing that was inside of me. And so I went and tried to do the running thing for a while, thinking that was me playing my hand. But all the while, I still felt like I had blown it, and I never played the hand, you know? And so you get to the place where you get numb on the inside, and you just say, oh, I'm just, you know, a miserable loser. I'm just pathetic. I never accomplished anything. This is just who I am. I'll just get through life the best that I can. That's the place that you get reserved to, you know? And you find things to use to help you cope in life. And you give up on finding rest, and you just say that this is the place where I can cope in life, and I'll just get through one day to the sweet by and by, and then everything will be wiped away. And so that's the place I was comfortable living, man. And I had kind of forgot about the car dream. I'd kind of forgot about all that. But one night, I went to bed and I had a prophetic dream. And I completely forgot about this card thing. And what's interesting is that in this dream, straight away, I was sitting at a poker table and I was dealt a flush in the dream, which is what I'd always thought. And so here I am sitting there with the flush, this very flush that I'd always been afraid to play, that I'd always been afraid to do. And you know what happened? I didn't even think about anything. I just played the hand. And I won. And these bells and these lights start going off. Ding, 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 ding. And for some reason, I don't know what was going on, but they come out and they deal me another hand. They say, you get a bonus hand, man. And when they dealt me the bonus hand, it was also a royal flush. I got two royal flushes in a row. And I played it. And ding, 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 all these bells and lights went off. And it was the highest jackpot anybody could hit. It was the highest thing that anybody could happen. And God was not trying to teach me about what I would accomplish for Him or that I had accomplished some great thing for Him. He was busy trying to teach me what He thought about me. He was busy trying to teach me that He never thought that I had blown it. That He had never looked upon me and said, man, you blew it. He was busy teaching me that when He looked upon me, He felt that He hit the jackpot. You see, and it took me a while to figure that out. It took me a while to get that right. So when He was showing me that, he was using my own analogy to show me that His thoughts of me are not of how I blew it. And His thoughts of all of you are not about how you've blown it, okay? He's not thinking about how you've blown it, but His heart and mind are filled with thoughts of how you fulfill every desire He has ever had in His heart for Himself. You fulfill every desire He's ever had and how He hit the jackpot with you. He was busy trying to teach me, listen, Greg, I know you think you've blown it, man, but let me show you the place where I'm dwelling. Let me show you the place wherein I live. Let me show you the place where I find quietness. Because that place wherein I find quietness, it's you. And this jackpot you see going on, that's how I feel. Because I got dealt you. Hallelujah, man. That'll make you happy. That'll make you happy. So listen, you help give shape to the life God imagined for Himself. And because of that, He rested when He made you. You help give shape to the life that God imagined for Himself. And because of that, He rested. And He has now invited you to come be with Him in that place where you can see that He's at rest with you. And that's how you enter into His rest. Forget this nonsense about how you enter into your own rest. There's only one rest. It's His rest. This rest is not a verb. It's a noun. It's a place wherein He dwells, and you can dwell with Him. And when you enter into that rest, by continuing in the word of truth He's revealed in Jesus, that rest He'll bring forth in you, you'll find that you no more feel like you blew it. You'll find that you don't have thoughts of whether you could even blow it. And see, now you're free to just live life not contemplating all the time whether I've blown it or not. You see, so many things, so many times we won't even do things in the world because we're so worried about what if we blow it? What will that mean about our life? What will that mean about us if we don't try? You see, man, you have freedom in the place called rest where you don't think about if I blow it or don't blow it because you realize you can't blow it, man. Hallelujah. And there's freedom there. There's freedom there. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for revealing to us the place where you dwell, the place in your heart where your imagination has just been captivated with us. Where your heart and mind are always, all of the time, at rest with who we are. I thank you, Father, that you were not just happy dwelling in the place of rest about us alone, but that you wanted us to come sit down with you and dwell in the place where you were at rest with us with you, so that we could see what you see about us, and that in seeing what you see about us, we could experience the very thing that you experience when you look upon us. I thank you, Father, that you've created us to be able to experience the very thought, the very feeling, the very love you find in your heart towards us, that you've created us so that we could experience that. I thank you, Father, that you're ushering the church into a place where we're all entering into your rest. You're ushering the church into a place where we're all finding your rest with us born in our hearts, and that this is bringing forth your rest in our lives in this earth. Thank you, Jesus, for setting us free from the work and toil of our hands to try to bring forth rest through our own ability. Amen.